Before we turn to God's word, let's just turn our hearts once again in prayer. Our Father, our God, we come before you this morning, and we pray that as we open up your scriptures of truth, that, Lord, you would be pleased to bless each and every one here this morning. Lord, that we would see more of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would love him more if we've loved him already. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that this would be the morning when they turn to him as their Saviour. Amen. Well, as a church, we've been going through the book of Thessalonians, and we come to chapter 3 this morning. Now, for those of you that know nothing about Thessalonians, it's a book that was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at Thessalonica, which is in Greece. And they had turned from the religion of the Greeks and the many idols and statues and the tradition of their fathers, and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had been crucified not many years previously, perhaps about 30 years before. And the news of Jesus, the man that was crucified, the Son of God that was crucified, had shaken that world. News had travelled fast, and people had turned to Jesus. Jewish believers had come to see that Jesus was the Messiah that had been prophesied in their scriptures. But Greeks and Romans and all those from that world, they'd rejected all of the tradition of their fathers, rejected all of their false gods, perhaps rejected lives of hedonism and pleasure, and come to put their trust in Jesus. But it was costing them. To follow Jesus is not an easy thing. Even today, especially in some parts of the world, to say that you're putting your trust in Jesus means that your family will reject you. Maybe even your own family will persecute you, bring hardships upon you. In other parts of this world, the states and governments will do likewise if you put your trust in Jesus. And even in our day and age, and in our country, which is comparably safe, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, it can mean that friends that you formerly enjoyed the company of don't want to spend time with you. It can lead to difficulties within your own family. You might not want to go and do the things that they did. You might want to be here instead of with them, and that can cause problems and difficulties. And those same problems and difficulties were happening to the Thessalonians. And so Paul wants to find out how they're doing. How are they getting on? And so Paul sends by Timothy to the Thessalonians to see what they're doing. Paul knows that they will be suffering afflictions, verse 3, tribulations, verse 4, and temptations, verse 5. And Paul is greatly wanting to know how these Thessalonian believers are getting on. Are they still standing with the Lord Jesus Christ? He can well understand why they wouldn't be. Paul is a man who 5 times was whipped, 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. He was a man who suffered 3 shipwrecks. And one of those shipwrecks left him in the ocean for over 24 hours. This was a man who'd faced death, perils, hunger, thirst, frequently cast into prison, frequently beaten. He knew what it was to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to know how these Thessalonians were getting on. Well, I have a text for us, and it's found in Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. We live if you stand fast in the Lord. And I'd like us to consider this morning standing. Three things about standing. Where to stand. Reasons for standing. And finally, how to stand. Where to stand. Reasons for standing. And how to stand. Paul says, are you standing in the Lord? That's where to stand, isn't it? In the Lord. Not in your own strength, not in your own technique, not on your own piece of ground, but standing in the Lord. Well, if you're a Christian here this morning, you've chosen to stand with Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I suggest that you're standing in a very lonely place. You see, although as believers have suffered hardships and difficulties and tribulations, although they've felt very much like they were on their own at times, they knew that they were in the Lord. And to be in the Lord is to have his strength and his power and his righteousness. It's to have before God the Father someone else standing there for you with what he's done, with the perfect life that Christ lived, the wonderful death that he died. And in the knowledge of all that Christ has done, a Christian can stand. If you're not a Christian here this morning, before God, there's no one standing in front of God for you. You're there with no covering, no forgiveness for your sin, no righteousness of your own. You'd be exposed to the wrath of God, and rightly so, for all the wrong things that you've done in your life. So where to stand? Stand in the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives a parable of a foolish man and a wise man. They both decided to build houses. They needed somewhere to live. And the foolish man saw that there was a piece of sand that was there and it was easy digging. And so he quickly built himself a house. And another man, a wise man, he picked a high and a rocky piece of ground. And it took a lot of work and effort to build a house there. But when the storm came, when difficult weather came upon that house, the foolish man's house disappeared and he with it. But the wise man, he'd built it on a rock and it was solid. And we know that that rock is Jesus Christ. The stone that the builders rejected, the same, the cornerstone, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a solid foundation on which to stand upon. So first of all, where to stand? Stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not standing on anything. Secondly, I'd like us to consider reasons for standing. There can be different reasons given for standing in a piece of ground. And first and most obviously, it's not to be moved from there. Verse 3, actually, of Thessalonians. Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Are you standing in such a way that you're not to be moved? So that when afflictions, tribulations and difficulties, the temptations come, you're fixed where you are. Even if you start to doubt yourself, you know that once upon a time I held these things dear. I held these things true. And I'll just stand here that I won't be moved from them. So there's a reason for standing. It's to not be moved from the place where you are. Another reason for standing is to deny the enemy the ground that you're on. I love the stories from the Second World War of how Japanese soldiers were sent to islands in the Pacific. They were sent to these islands that didn't have houses or any kind of civilization on them. They didn't have any kind of minerals or resources that could be used. But these islands could be used by Japan's enemies to hide boats, hide ships, gain ground. And so to deny the enemy that ground, the Japanese army sent out soldiers to each one of these islands to occupy that ground so that the enemy couldn't come and take it. And there's wonderful stories of Japanese soldiers who didn't get the news that the war had ended. And they stood there. And they stood there. I think the last one was found in 1974. Decades after the end of the war. But his last instructions were to stand on that ground. And as a loyal soldier, he did. And I think some of these soldiers had been doing that for so long that they even then refused to believe that the war had finished until the Emperor of Japan himself came and told them they could go home. So a good reason for standing is to deny the enemy ground. Can you think of in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian empire, emperor, builds a statue 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, built of gold, and he erects it in the plain of Jura. This great, flat, perfectly flat piece of ground, surrounded by some mountains. And thousands upon thousands of the most important people from across the empire are told to come and to bow down before that golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. And all of these most important people at the given sound of the instruments were to prostrate themselves down before Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. The huge great golden column stood up in the desert, and thousands of people standing around it and then prostrating themselves before it. But three didn't. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were not going to give that ground, that praise to a man's statue. And so they stood. And they stood out like sore thumbs in that flat plain when thousands of people bowed down. They stood their ground. They stood their ground because they could see that there was a greater one that they would have to bow to. And they were not going to give their worship to anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. So they stood their ground. They denied the enemy, the vanity of Nebuchadnezzar. They denied him the praise, because they wanted to keep that for the one true God. So there's another reason for standing, isn't it? To deny the enemy ground. And I'm sure as Christians we can think of little ways and simple ways where we can give God the true praise, the true honour, the true glory, and deny that to our adversary, the devil. Another reason to stand is to defend what is yours. In Samuel we read a chronicle of David's mighty men, a catalogue of David's mighty men. King David, a great warrior. He'd been in many great battles. And he'd got men that had gathered themselves to him, fought with him and fought for him. And at the end of his days, he's looking back at some of these men. And he singles out just 30 of them that really stood out for their courage and their dedication and their bravery to him. And three in particular. And one of them, Shammah. Shammah stood in a piece of ground that was full of lentils. A crop that the Israelites needed for their sustenance. Desperately needed it to keep themselves from hunger. And the Philistines came to steal it. And all of the other people that day fled. But Shammah alone stood. Stood his ground. And he defended that ground. He defended what was his. He kept it from the enemy. And God wrought a great victory with Shammah standing his ground in that field of lentils. So stand your ground to defend what is yours. Another reason for standing is not to cause panic in others. I've been reading a book on Hitler's invasion of East Anglia, 1940. And I haven't got to the bit which I suspect is going to tell us that German paratroopers actually did land in Suffolk. But that seems to be the way that the book is going. It describes how in advance of the Germans invading Belgium or the Netherlands, German paratroopers would come in, often disguised as locals, postmen, policemen, local tradesmen, to infiltrate those countries before the main army came over. And there was a very real and present threat that England herself would be invaded by the Germans. The Germans were making preparations for such. They'd amassed barges on the European coast, ready to sail troops over. They'd been making reconnaissance missions. They'd already spied out Suffolk's beaches as being those that would be easiest to launch troops up. Shallow shingle beaches, no great cliffs. And also from Suffolk they could then get into main parts of the UK, like London. And our government knew that this was a real threat. They knew that it could easily happen. So they made preparations for such. And one such preparation was to send a leaflet around houses in East Anglia, giving them instructions for what they should do should invasion happen. They were told that we would drive them out. The Germans threaten to invade Great Britain. If they do so, they will be driven out by our navy, our army, and our air force. Meanwhile, read these instructions carefully and be prepared to carry them out. If the Germans come, remain where you are. The order is to stay put. It goes on to explain some other things that they should do, but they were to stay put. You can well imagine, can't you, if you lived in Suffolk, and particularly even more so towards the coast, if there came that time when German parachutists had landed and boats were launching soldiers up the beach, the instinct would be to flee and to run. And that would cause panic. As people came in from the first places that had been invaded, the Germans are coming, the Germans are coming. Well, then other people further inland would panic also and they would flee and they would run. But the order was to stay put. to avoid causing panic. Just can you imagine if the thousands of people were fleeing, it would block up the roads and it would make it difficult for the army to get troops there to fight the Germans. So the order was to stay put, not to cause panic. You might be a believer here today and tribulation could come. Difficulties could arise. And if you were the one that was to panic, to seemingly give up, think of the effect on others. Think of the effect on others. And this really leads me to the other reason for standing, and that is to encourage others. To stand as an encouragement for others. There was a battle in, or it was a war in the late 1800s, 1899, the Boer War in South Africa. And it hadn't been going very well for the British. There'd been difficulties, there'd been losses. And there was a town called Mafeking. And there was a man who was in charge of that town to defend it, Robert Baden-Powell, who went on to start the Scouts. And Baden-Powell in Mafeking was vastly outnumbered by the Boer armies. He was cut off from supplies, nowhere to flee to, and the Boer army surrounded Mafeking. They thought it would be a quick battle and they would capture Mafeking. But with nowhere to really run to, Baden-Powell's instructions were to stay put until help came. And so he stayed put and he made preparations quickly and as fast as he could. And they dug trenches. They laid fake minefields. They started to build themselves cannons from scrap metal. They dug themselves insecure places to fight from. And they stayed there from October 1899 until May the following year. Now in the bigger battle, this Mafeking was of no importance. It wasn't strategic, didn't contain things that the Boers wanted or the English were reluctant to give up. But this battle became a focal point. And the fact that Baden-Powell kept standing, and standing longer and longer, and defying all the odds, was a great encouragement to people back in England and to other soldiers in that war. That here was someone that was standing, doing well, defying the odds. And this is a reason, isn't it, for standing, to encourage others. Paul himself in our text says, "Now we live, Timothy and Paul, these great apostles, that themselves have undergone so much hardship and so many difficulties." Imagine being whipped for 39 times, the lacerations on your back. That had happened to Paul 5 times. It seemed that he spent more time in prison than out of prison. And yet Paul said, "Because I know that you stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, I live." The Thessalonians encouraged the Apostle Paul. And as a Christian, if you're standing, you don't know the effect of encouragement that you're having on someone else. You know, you might think that you're no one. You're old or you're weak or you're insignificant. You're unimportant. You're young or no one really cares what you do. But you don't know. As humble as you might be, you could be having such a great encouragement in effect on someone more prominent, that the Thessalonians could encourage Paul to the point that he was able to say in our text, "Because you stand, I live." Paul felt that he could live, he could go on, and he did go on but he could go on because he knew that they were standing. So there's some reasons for standing this morning. Let's just finally now think about how to stand. Do you ever consider how to stand? I must admit I do sometimes. Give a lot of thought and consideration as to how to stand. As a man, I think sometimes we're tempted to think about fighting and how to fight, and maybe that's not a subject you think I'll bring up here, or it's not the right place to bring up. But I believe men's job and responsibility is to protect, and sometimes in protecting that needs fighting. And there's a way to fight, and there's a way to stand when you're fighting. And it's not to stand like I am now before you, sideways, on like this, with my feet either side. A fighter will stand so that he turns with one foot in front of the other, and his body becomes a blade, so it presents less of a target. And if a blow comes, he's there, able to face it. And he'll move his feet and stand in such a way that he can bring the most power to his blows also. How to stand. I do quite a bit of shooting, and often with quite high-powered rifles. And if you stand in the wrong position when you're firing a rifle, the power of that rifle will send you back off your feet. You have to consider how you're standing in order to bring that weapon to bear accurately upon the target. How to stand. So boxing and weapons, how to stand. But how should we stand? How should we stand? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul there goes into great detail about how we should stand, and he uses the analogy of a soldier also, so forgive me if I've used it, but I'll stand behind Paul because he did it first. Paul says how we should stand. Ephesians chapter 6, take on you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So Paul's saying, this is most important. When that evil day comes, when tribulation comes, difficulties arise, stand. And when you've done everything else, stand. Put on the armour of God, with your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, taking hold the shield of faith, that you should be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying also with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching constantly. Standing there with a helmet on, a shield, a breastplate, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So stand there with God's word, with his truth. Stand there with his righteousness on you. With salvation as a helmet over your head, stand there. We might not feel like it. It might be a difficult thing to do. You might have heard before of the story of Bishop Latimer, in the year 1555, him and Nicholas Ridley were sentenced to be burnt to death at the stake. And the stake was when they were tied to a pole, and a fire would be lit around them, burnt at the stake. And that was what was about to come on them imminently. You can imagine the fear of anyone faced with such a fate. They could avoid it if they but just said that they gave up on their beliefs, that they wouldn't stand behind Jesus Christ alone, in faith alone, if they would turn to the Pope of Rome, give their allegiance once again to him. But they stood. And the more elderly Hugh Latimer, turned to the somewhat younger Nicholas Ridley and says, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. We shall, I trust, by God's grace, this day in England, light such a candle as shall never be put out. Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man." He encouraged Ridley to play the man. If he didn't feel like it, to just act the part, to stand there that day, which they did as they were put to death on that stake with a fire. Play the man. So how to stand? Stand with Christ, first of all. That's where to stand. We've considered all the reasons why standing is important, and then how to stand. And I trust that this morning you'd be encouraged to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, stand with him at his cross, to trust that it's that cross that brings you salvation. It's that cross that can make you right with God. That's the place to stand. That's the place where Jesus Christ stood for you, where he didn't give any defence, as he could have so easily done at his trial, but he stood as a lamb is before her shearer's dumb. So stood Jesus, silent, so that he could be wrongly convicted and sentenced to death on that cross, hanging there for you. Will you stand with him? And if you've not, you've never stood with Christ, never claimed that death as your own, would you do it this morning? Because whilst it might seem that you're swept along with the crowds in a life of ease and luxury, you're actually in a very lonely place, because you're standing before Almighty God with no Saviour before you.